You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
First Timothy 3:14-16. It says this: I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Maybe that's something we should read every week, you know, before communion. Now, I grew up a Baptist, so you know, we're really good at responsive reading in Baptist churches. I could tell that we need a little work here. Even I had to turn my mic off because as soon as we started the Lord's Prayer, I said, "Thy kingdom come." You know, it just comes out. The King James, I can't stop it. It's like I got to reel it in. Eventually, we'll probably just switch to King James so that half the room won't be confused, and then the other half will be confused. We really want to mess you up. We'll do it in the Passion Translation. I don't remember what it is in the Passion Translation. But here's what I want you to know. Every time we read the Word of God, we have to see it through this lens, that God loves you and He has a plan for your life. That's everybody in this room. No one is exempt. You could be here the first time and you don't even know Jesus. You don't know what this is about. Let me tell you right now, God loves you and He has a purpose for your life. Now, I grew up in church, but I really tried to be bad. I wanted to be bad. I wanted to be, now, a lot of you won't get this. How many people remember the show Happy Days? Raise your hand. I need to know who I'm talking to. All right, that's good. That's quite a few. You guys don't know Happy Days. Don't worry about it. So when I was 4 years old, my sort of pop culture idol was the Fonz. And I would walk around the church, even at 4 years old, the Baptist church, and I would tell people, when I turn 18, I'm going to legally change my name to the Fonz. Because he wore a black leather jacket, he rode a motorcycle, and he got all the girls. At four! Meanwhile, you know, I married Debbie when she was 33, and she'd never dated. She saved herself for me. I'm not going on a bunny trails today. But in spite of all of my efforts, I remember summer after eighth grade, I was mad at God. I was really just mad at life because we were moving to New Jersey, which, I mean, I'm sorry if you're from New Jersey or you like New Jersey. I've lived there twice in my life now, once when I was kind of a baby and then in high school. I didn't like either stint. No, actually, as a baby, I remember we used to go to the beach and do some crabbing and things like that with my dad, But anyway, I was mad at God, and so I stood on the front lawn of my house in Milford and shaking my hand at God and saying, "Leave me alone." Like, really, I was yelling, I was screaming at God. He never did. Everywhere I turned, as angry, and I would work myself up into anger, He would show me His goodness because God loved me, and He had a plan for my life, and He still has a plan for my life. The plan is continually unfolding. You don't always get to know what the plan is. You just have to walk. And as you walk, He will cause you to see the direction that you're going in. But if you're not moving, if you're not walking, if you're not serving, if you're not putting your hand somewhere on the plow, then there's nothing for Him to show you. It's like when God spoke to Abram, He said, "Go into the land that I will cause you to see." Literally, go. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. Just get up and go. And as you go, I will unfold the way. I will show you as you go. It will be revealed to you as you go. The word says, a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. With no plan, there is no direction. With no action, there's nothing to guide. If you don't get in the sailboat and raise the sail, the wind is not going to come and bring you to the place where He wants you to be. Amen? So what's the big idea today? The mystery of godliness is revealed to you. We love that. And, you know, the prophetic charismatic church, we love mysteries. And, you know, I mean, John Paul Jackson, he planted this church. He had a TV show called Dreams and Mysteries. We love mysteries. That's part of our culture. But the mystery of God is revealed to you for a purpose so that it will be revealed through you. And as it is revealed to you, we translate the mystery so that it actually makes sense to a lost world. That's called evangelism. It's not rocket science. We're all called to it. You don't have to have the word evangelist in front of your name to go evangelize. As a matter of fact, you know, I did a whole series of Insta stories this week, you know, and by the way, how many people are on Instagram? If you're on Instagram, you should be going to the Bridge page and looking at the reels, and you know, Jeremy puts those together. You should be liking, commenting, sharing. That helps kind of the algorithm and helps more people see that stuff, because that's why we do it. We're not doing it so that we feel cool. We're doing it so that we can actually get the message of the gospel out, particularly to this region. We want to target this region. We're not trying to just build a giant following. We're doing these things because it's one way that we get to go to where the people are. I'm not a big fan of social media. Like I don't like doing all the social media things. I'm streaky with it. Sometimes I'll do a lot and sometimes I'll do a little. But this week, you know, I don't know. I was triggered. You guys know I love that word. If you ever get triggered, take captive every thought, make it obedient to the voice of Christ until you're not triggered anymore. But there was this post about the Enneagram. Actually, it was a funny post. You know, this guy is actually an Enneagram post. If you don't know what the Enneagram is, it's sort of a personality test, which I'm just not a fan of personality tests, because God's not interested in your personality. I mean, he is, but like, he's gonna look at your personality and then he's gonna call you into a space that is incredibly uncomfortable for your personality. That's what he does. So he asked ChatGPT to roast all of the Enneagram types, and it was hilarious. I loved it. I posted it. But then I gave some commentary on that, because, you know, God calls you to places where you don't feel like you don't feel comfortable. I am a raging introvert, and people have a hard time understanding that. I get recharged alone to a probably ungodly degree. And I've recognized that. I've got to get out of my own way. I've got to get out of myself. Like getting up in front and speaking in front of people, that's cool, that's fine. But after I do all of the peopling, it's like I've got to retract. I've got to refire. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes an excuse as to why you can't do something for the Lord, then that's where we get into trouble. And what I've seen over, and I'm talking about decades, not just Enneagram, but Myers-Briggs, and even, you know, C. Peter Wagner, when he was still C. Peter Wagner, before he was Peter Wagner, same guy. He dropped the C, and he did these a guide that where you could find your spiritual gift. And so people would say, "Oh, I'm spiritually gifted in this way, but I'm not in that way, so I'm not going to do that. That's just not my gifting." God doesn't care what your gifting is. He will put you in a place where you have to function in a way that is outside your primary giftings, because he wants to show you that his power is actually perfected in your weakness and not necessarily in your strength. I don't love travel. I do it. But I this morning sitting on my back deck with my squirrels again, all that. I love my back deck. I love home. I love being here. We landed from Orlando last night. We had 2 days of meetings in Orlando. And, you know, I could have, you know, I get a certain amount of vacation a year or a certain amount of Sundays I can be gone, but I want to be here. That's why I'm here. I don't feel obligated to be here on a Sunday morning. I want to be here. And my heart was so filled with joy to be home and to be just to wake up and say, I'm going to the Bridge today because this is where I want to be. Now I'm going to go to Thailand because I feel there's an assignment to Asia. There's an assignment to South Africa. Those are two nations that I still go to. But other than that, like I'm not saying yes to a lot outside of what we're doing here, because this is really where I want to be. And I think this is in this season, particularly, this is where we need to be. We need to build here in New England. And so the mystery of godliness, even at a young age for me, was revealed to me. And there was a period of time where just the encounters I had with the Lord, it was sort of like, that was the end. Like that, I felt like that was the pinnacle. I didn't realize that the Lord brings me to these mountaintop experiences to send me back down into the valley to release in the valley what I got on top of the mountain. Yes. And so it's not just what comes to you, it's what comes through you. So even here, I think as the bridge, but also as the church of Jesus Christ, and I'll just speak to the church in New England because this is where he's placed our ground for such a time as this, that we are in a defining moment. You know, I've been talking about moves of God. We did a series on historic revivals and things like that. But I believe that we're in a defining moment right now. And what God is doing today doesn't look like what he did 30 years ago. And so we've got to get out of the mode. I'm not saying that you are necessarily in this mode, but I think sometimes we do. We got to get out of the mode where we're waiting for revival and get into the mode where we're stewarding it. Because when God drops something on the earth, it never falls to the ground void. And so, you know, even in the early 2000s, when the critics of revival would come to me and say, well, where's your revival now? I would point to my belly and I was like, it's right here. The fire is burning in me the same today in 2005 as it did in 1995. Nothing changed. And so we're in this defining moment. And I believe that God is awakening something in us that will outlive us. Are you willing to sow your life into something that you may never see the fruit of? That has to be the attitude, but I say lucky for you. Maybe I shouldn't say lucky on a Sunday morning, but I believe that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I do believe we will see the fruit of our labors in the now and in the very near future. And it's not just about inspiration. Charisma on its own can inspire, but it doesn't transform. We got to go beyond inspiration into giving or receiving, but also giving impartation. This isn't just about appealing to interests. A lot of, assemblies or churches, they start spinning their wheels on the interests of people. But just because you're interested in something doesn't mean that you're invested in it. And over the years, I've gotten so many texts about, people, suggesting things that I should do. And then I just kind of turn it back and I said, that's a great idea. Run with it. Go do it. How many of those things actually happen? Very few, because interest doesn't equal investment. What are you actually invested in? Are you interested in attending church on a Sunday morning, or are you invested in building the kingdom in New England? That's a question you have to answer. I can't answer that for you. And it's not just about a moment where the fire of God falls in a room, which again, in my 20s, like that was the end. Like that's all I wanted, fire fall down. I didn't realize that the fire, a big part of the fire was to refine me. I thought it was just fun fire, like a campfire. Let's roast s'mores in the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna get my biblical graham crackers and my marshmallows, my chocolate, I'm like, oh, Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden the fire just overtakes me and starts getting into those inner spaces of my life and begins to convict me and begins to allow me to come into circumstances that actually offend me until I'm in the space where things that would have offended me in a past season don't offend me today. And I hate talking about that because every time I do, I get tested in it. But you've heard me throughout the series saying a few things, different points in time. And I just want, I don't know, maybe I'll just keep saying it until we get it in our bones. Before the movement, any move of God, there's always a moment. I actually believe we've already had the moments, the moment and the moments. And now we've just got to start stewarding the movement. You're charged with his presence, but you're also charged with purpose. What does that mean? Everywhere in the Bible where grace and favor is given, responsibility is assumed. It's automatic. It's a free gift. Salvation is free. Overcoming is an option. Will you take up the responsibility? Also, what do we want to be known for? What does the bridge want to be known for? We want to be known as a prophetic church. We want to be known as, the church that has good worship, or the weird guy that's the pastor. No, we want to be known as a people who have been with God. How do you become known as a people who have been with God? You got to be with God, and not just on a Sunday. You've got to fill your lamp with oil Monday through Saturday. What does that mean? It means being in the Word. It means being in prayer. It means being in worship. It means praying without ceasing. As you go throughout your workday, you're constantly engaged with the Word, the presence, the life of the Spirit, and Jesus himself. You can do that. If you don't understand how you can do that, there's some great resources and some great books. The Bible is a great place to start, but there's a great little book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, and he talks about, hey, this is how I engage with God every moment of my life. I don't know how many times I've read that book. It's been a while. It's probably time to read it again. But what is this all unto? Sometimes we go to church and we think we're in this mode of, well, we want to see what God will do through Jeremy today. We want to see what God will do with Pastor Paul. I don't know what people think when they come here. You know, you guys, you know, sometimes you might come and say, we want to see what weird thing Pastor Paul does today. We want to see what God will do through you. That's the whole point. That's why we're here. This is not just to have everybody come to our little gatherings on Sunday morning. What does God want to do through you? That's what we want to see activated. Those are the testimonies we want to hear. And we want to hear what God is doing through you Monday through Saturday. I could bring, and I probably should at some point, bring Debbie up here, because every week it's like something happens. And, you know, when she's walking in Lowe's or she's walking in Walmart or she's walking through the neighborhood, there's some kind of encounter that she has with some person that gives her the opportunity to share the gospel, to share the love of Jesus, to talk about what God is doing. And she just does it in a weirdly natural way that people just respond. That's how real this can be for us. Get out of your comfort zone. And I'm talking to myself here, because you guys know when if I go to Walmart, I can't even tell you the last time I went to Walmart, but when I go, I'm on a mission. And it's not a people mission, it's a product mission. Like, get me in, get me out, get me back to my car, get me back home, either in my man cave or with my squirrels. I'm gonna be that old crazy dude in the neighborhood, like with a cane and squirrels and, don't talk to me, little kids, you know. No, I love everybody. I love people. What are you laughing at? Dan, get your woman in line. I'm just kidding. Okay, strike, we gotta edit that out. How many people here love being filled with the presence of God and being filled and refilled and refilled and refilled? You know what? God doesn't fill us just to thrill us, but he's okay with that. Like, I don't want to dumb that down, because, you know, some pastors will say, well, that's just emotionalism. Well, you know, emotions are part of our being, and it's actually part of God too. God feels emotions. And so I'm not afraid of emotions in church. I'm more afraid of going into a church where there is no emotional display, because it's like we are, whatever. But he doesn't just fill us to thrill us. Every moment in his presence is an investment into the purpose of God being fulfilled through you. That's what he wants. So let's talk about a few things regarding the mystery of godliness. Number one, the mystery of godliness is Christ revealed in you. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:16 that great indeed is the mystery of godliness. And this mystery begins with, he was manifested in the flesh. Now, Paul's also correcting some teachings that were going around. There's always people following Paul, there was two in particular. One was the Judaizers, and they were the ones that would follow Paul and say, hey, you Gentiles, you've got to follow the law. You've got to do what we do, or you're not Christian. It sounds like a lot of churches these days. I don't know how many times, particularly in the last 5 years, that I've heard pastors in different churches say, if you do this, you can't be Christian. If you vote this way, you can't be Christian. If you vote that way, you can't be Christian. If you get this shot, you can't be Christian. If you don't get this shot, you can't be Christian. If you support ICE, you can't be Christian. If you don't support ICE, it goes on and on and on. Look, knock it off. I mean, it's not you guys here. You guys on the internet, knock it off. If you don't like what I'm saying, then you can email Jeremy at Bridge Metro S. I got to come up with a new email address now. I'm just going to get like some neighboring pastor's email address and just, I'll start spitting that one out. Good friend Josh Roberts at All People's Church in Reading. Oh, he can handle it. He's got a lot of people. He can handle that. It's great. Here's the deal. The mystery is not hidden from us. It's hidden for us. And it's hidden for us to be revealed through us. And sometimes people will say, well, God, you know, God doesn't, he doesn't speak in types and shadow. I don't understand that. It's like people that would criticize Christian music and say, well, you know, Jesus, he just was forthright all the time. No, he spoke in parables, and he said he spoke in parables so that those who were not ready to hear wouldn't understand what he was saying. But the people who are hungry would search him out. The scripture says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. It's like an Easter egg hunt. Can I say that in church? Is that going to trigger some anti-Easter people? Well, Jesus wasn't really raised on that day. I don't care. We're going to celebrate it. You know, if you want a resurrection day, Easter day, I don't have a problem with either of that. But, you know, we used to do that. Well, I don't know if we used to do that. I can't remember that long ago in my youth, but we did some weird things, you know, normal things, I should say. But you go, you do Easter egg hunts, so you hide the egg so that the kid has to go find the egg. You don't just put it out in the open. You got to make it work for it. Now, I do remember this. When I was little, my mom said, if you go to the Easter baskets before we wake up, the Easter bunny is going to come out from underneath the couch and bite you. Does this begin to explain a lot, guys? I don't know. I didn't go in there. The thing was going to bite me. The rabbit was like, unless I eat your flesh and drink your blood. This is a weird day, guys. God conceals some things because he gets so much joy in us searching him out. The word also says the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God are unsearchable. And so for some of you, well, it's unsearchable, so I'm not going to look. No, he wants us to plumb the depths of his presence so that the mystery of godliness will forever be unfurling within us, but also unfurling through us. It's the beauty of the gospel. You never get bored. If you keep walking this walk, you never get bored. If you are bored, it's because you've stopped searching. We'll help you with that. Godliness is not just moral behavior. This is not a behavioral modification program, although there is an aspect to that. I don't want to go so extreme there because the word, again, also says take captive every thought and make it obedient to the voice of Christ. That means there is some effort involved in us staying within the banks of the river. That's why there are banks to the river. There is structure to cause the river to have momentum. If there is no structure, there is no momentum. You no longer have a river, you have a swamp. Now, I lived in front of a swamp growing up. It's not awesome. A lot of mosquitoes, there's life in it, but it's just not the kind of life you want to be around unless you're little. And I would go walking through the swamp and then come back, like literally bleeding from all the bug bites. I enjoyed it. But godliness is not just moral behavior. It's the evidence of Christ's life flowing through a surrendered vessel. How you position yourself before God will begin to transform the way that you walk because you're constantly walking before him even in your daily life. That's what praying without ceasing means, is that you're constantly walking before God. You're constantly walking in front of the skin of his face. In the Hebrew, when you see the words, you know, God says, walk before me, it literally means walk toward the skin of my face. We maintain that posture in everything that we do. And when we do that, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, will begin to be the guardrails for our behavior because we don't want to step outside of that space because that's the space where his goodness flows. God is good all the time. And when you're before his face, it's like his goodness is constantly unfurling before you, even if you're in a prison in midnight like the apostles. What did they do? They could be like, oh man, this is terrible. We probably shouldn't have been, probably shouldn't have presented the gospel that way. Or, you know, maybe we should have said it differently. Or I don't know, maybe we should have just sang Kumbaya in the court instead. And no, they had a praise party at midnight, chained, bound in a dark, dank place, probably like rodents and fecal matter and just nasty stuff. And they're like, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Because they understood that the robes of shalom never left them, even in the midst of their circumstance. Always blessed, and God is always good. The mystery of godliness is purity with power. Why, you know, that's why we, you know, do we harp on purity? I don't know if we do that here, but some churches do, but they're just interested in the behavior. I don't want whitewashed tombs. When you are walking in purity, there is a display of power that begins to flow through your life, and it's character with fire. We love the gifting. We love pursuing the gifting. I'm telling you, we are all in all the giftings. I love healing. I love prophecy. I love signs and wonders and miracles. But character will always be more important than gifting. Because the gifts are given without repentance. So some people say, well, how, you know, they see leaders fall, or they see like itinerant ministers fall who walked in power, and they're like, how could God allow that to happen? It's already in his word. It says the gifts are given without repentance. And sometimes God is more interested in reaching the lost than the behavior of the person. He's gonna deal with that in his time, and he typically does. That puts the fear of God in me. So Paul builds on this in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, and he warns that in later times, some will depart from the faith. And what follows is a breakdown of godliness without presence, a form without fire. We could see examples all across the globe where structures or thought patterns have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. But we are not of those who shrink back. We are those who are charged with presence and purpose. The mystery of godliness is not how much you can behave like Christ, but how much you will become like him because you've been with him. The word says when we see him, we will be like him. How does he transform us from one level of glory to another level of glory? It's by encountering him, not just in some esoteric moment in the midst of worship, but we encounter him in his word. The word renews the mind. The encounter in a worship place or in your prayer life, that might be a catalyst, but the word is the thing that will actually renew your mind. I've seen it over and over and over again. So what do we want to be known as? We want to be known as a people who have been with God. Number two, discipline is the delivery system for legacy. Book of Proverbs says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It's not just about money. What is the legacy that we're leaving behind to future generations? This is why I say things like, are you willing to sow your life into something you may never see the fruit of? Because we are literally standing on the legacy of generations that have gone before us. We are standing upon the prayers of generations that have gone before us. We are standing on the wells of revival that have gone before us. How are we stewarding that moment? Sometimes I feel like too much of the church is waiting for a well to open up when God is saying the well is there, the spring is there, you just gotta steward it. There is a move of God that is actually happening on the earth today. Are we willing just to say by faith, we're gonna step into that thing and we're gonna steward the moment? Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, to train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And look, physical training is good. I'm also a little streaky with that. It's hard. It's harder at 53 than it was at even 47. I've noticed that recently, more so. It's good. And I think, you know, even at me as a leader should lead by example by, you know, eating healthy and staying in shape. And, you know, some of the young guys that are coming, they're not here today, but like Issa and Parsa, they're always talking about, you know, what I'm doing physically or what I'm eating, what I'm putting in my body. As a matter of fact, at the cookout, he's like, hey, what if we take 30 minutes and we do like a little workout at the cookout? I'm like, before we eat lards of fat or vats of lard, lards of fat, vats of, yes. Man, I don't want the lean hamburgers, man. I want like the, give me some, oh gosh, no. No. Man, we just had two of the best burgers we've had in a long time. Well, two, we haven't had burgers in a long time, but. Let me say this, legacy isn't left by accident. I don't believe in charismatic magic tricks. I love the prophetic. I love all the things that we do in intercession. I'm talking globally. But we can go to mountaintops and blow shofars and wave flags all we want, but if we don't go into the valleys and engage with the poor, engage with the hurting, engage with the lost, we will never build the kingdom. We've been satisfied. I'm not saying here necessarily. I mean, I think we had a season of that. John Thomas and I talk a lot about it. But in the prophetic church as a whole, we've had such long protracted moments of thinking, you know, if we just sing loud enough, if we just pray hard enough, if we just blow the shofar long enough, that God will come down and he'll do everything for us. No, he called us to go therefore and do likewise. Jesus said, it's better if I go. Every time revival lifts, to me, it's not because humanity made a mistake. It's because God is saying, you know what? It's better if I go. Now you go do this. I showed you how to do it. Now go do it. That's the moment that we're in right now. God is saying, go do it. You've encountered me. You've been in my word. You've been in prayer. You've had moments in worship. You've had moments in your life. Now stir up the gift put in you by the laying on of hands. That means get up, get out, and go do it. Put your hand to that plow. We have to be intentional if we want to leave a legacy. I always think of Mama Verna and Jackson and what they came out of in their lives. But with intention, they made a decision. We're leaving a legacy for the future generations in our bloodline. We will not be constrained by history. That's the kingdom mindset that we should have. That is the kingdom mindset that we choose to put on today. I will not be constrained by my history. I was thinking a lot about that in the last 2 days. And because every family we have things. When I do premarital counseling, I always tell them, look, you both have these paradigms of living that you've lived in. You both have these ideas, but there are always things in our bloodlines. There's always things within the culture that we were raised of that we don't want to pass down to future generations. It doesn't mean that your parents were all bad. I mean, whatever. Look, you got to make that decision, but you've got to identify the things for the future generations so that they stand upon the shoulders of where you've been. And so you leave that inheritance of legacy to the children's, 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 children's. It is time to be deep seers and deep thinkers. What are the things that you need to cut off of you? I really felt the Lord challenge me in some of the ways where I still have poverty mentality, poverty thinking. People are, you have poverty thinking? Sure I do. There's still some things. You know, my grandmother grew up in the Depression. And so she had a certain way of operating. She raised my mom. See, she had a certain way of operating. You know, my dad grew up in a poor house in Memphis. He had a certain way of operating. And some of those things, as I begin to examine myself, I see some of those things still in me. I've got to cut that off, not just for me, but for my son and for my son's sons and daughters. I prophesy that. No, I told him, I said, when you're 22, I want you married with babies. Oh, I did. I don't know. That's pretty, I mean, you go in biblical times, that's late marriage, guys. People now are like, you don't need to wait till you're 30. We need to have, no. We married late, like, and there's some pluses and minuses to that, but now I'm like, you know what, get married early, just have your babies. I love the Odells, because they were like, you know, they moved to Virginia, but so some of you don't know them, but they were empty nesters by the time they were 50. They were empty nesters, and Riley was like 8, and I was like, I got 10 more years of this. But then when he was 15, I was like, no, I want him to live here by 30, but when he's still 30, I'm good. He can be that guy. I love this. He's a great kid. All right, legacy isn't left by accident. Legacy is the fruit of discipline formed in devotion. And revival is not sustained by passion alone, it's anchored in discipline. We talked about discipline, I don't know if it was last week or the week before. And I know that discipline isn't a flashy word. Some people would literally say to me, oh, you're just being religious. People have used the religious spirit as this dart that we throw at people that disagree with us. This is point two. Discipline is the delivery system for legacy. So I know that discipline isn't a flashy word, but it is a biblical word. If you want to have a sound mind, you got to have discipline. If you don't want to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, you've got to be disciplined. If you want to stay focused even when life is hard, you got to be disciplined. So we're talking about sons and daughters who carry generational fire, legacy carriers. When I think of what God wants to do through me in New England, I want to leave a culture of revival and reformation in this land so that the land begins to even exhibit the first fruit of the first foretaste of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. There's a metric in the kingdom. We talk about reformation. I'm not talking about Martin Luther's reformation. I'm talking about discipling cities and nations, discipling people groups so that they begin to exude the first foretaste of the fruit of the Spirit. It always begins with love, joy, and peace. If you try to just look, I would say maybe that fruit shouldn't be focused on. It's just produced when you're focused in the right place. The discipline of consistent prayer reshapes the atmosphere of your home. The discipline of staying in the Word will cause the Word to read you as you read it. The discipline of purity that cultivates a heart God can entrust with influence will leave a legacy for future generations. And then we cultivate the discipline of generosity, humility, consistency, accountability, and faithfulness. Consistency, accountability, and faithfulness is key to this walk that we have, guys. There's no secrets. We just talked about that. We're talking about mystery, but people that shipwreck their lives have left consistency, accountability, and faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. What does faithfulness do? It shows up when you don't want to. Right now, I want to, but there's been a lot of periods of time in my life where I don't feel like going to church. That's why God led me to lead a church, so that I have to show up. It's still faithfulness, guys. It might be a little forced, or I'm like the lamenting prophet like Jeremiah. It's still faithfulness. Because even before I ever had a microphone in my hand, I was faithful. I just didn't know anything else to do. I just knew how to show up. Here's the truth, guys. Again, you're charged with presence, but you're charged with purpose. Every encounter is unto something. The encounter is not an end of itself. It's a guidepost. And the discipline of godliness is how we become conduits of God's purpose. Number three. The gift in you is not for storage. We need a new wineskin. I don't know. You guys know how I feel about wineskins. I think Jesus released a wineskin a couple thousand years ago, and he's just wanting it. But here's the thing. I don't know that we need a new wineskin. We just got to pour the wine out that's been in there for a while. Everybody wants something new, like a new model, a new something. Now, what does God want to do here in Metro West? Let's find what that is. It's not necessarily a new wineskin. It's just, what is the wine that he's poured in us that we need to pour out? The question I've been asking for the last few months is, have we been educated beyond the level of our obedience? It's easy to do because we've got Sunday mornings, we've got Bible studies, we've got YouTube, we've got TV. We can listen to 35 messages every week and not even scratch the surface. But what are we doing? We can focus on filling our lamp with oil, but the whole point of filling the lamp with oil is to let the oil burn so that people can see the light. Be filled. Let's get filled, guys. But then light that thing on fire. Pour that wine out. See what happens. Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gifts you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Why was Paul saying this to Timothy? Because he knew he had the capacity to step out of his gift. So a little over 10 years ago, the Lord had to rebuke me in that because I left the gift that I'd been given. I thought I, you know, as a pastor, I had to behave a different way. Plus, I really revered John Edwards. Like, Jonathan Edwards, like, is that his? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's weird. Guys, we got in at like midnight last night and went to bed at 1. But anyway, I'll be much better in September. Yeah, to the sinners in the hands of the angry God. You know, he was a great, he started the Great Awakening here in Massachusetts. Love that guy, but he spoke in monotone. I love that. I wish I could be that guy who could just come up here. Now, you probably wouldn't like it, but you'd like it when the fire fell, and I'd be like, the gift in you is not for storage, it's for stirring. I wanted to be that guy. Because I know, like, I'm fiery. I know I like to break through walls, and I like things that blow up, and I like, you know, engines and cars that make loud noises. I like all of that stuff, but I was like, I'm gonna dumb that down so it's only you, Jesus. And in the middle of a conference that I was speaking at, the Lord, it felt like a lightning bolt hit me, and the Lord said, look, the anointing that I put on you as a worship leader is not a worship anointing, it's not a speaking anointing, it's your anointing. Use it in every phase of your life. The gift that is on you, it's on you for every phase of your life. And so if I'm boisterous on a Sunday morning, I gotta be boisterous on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, but I'm old and I get tired. I was younger, it was easy. Even now, like, you know, someday I'll lead worship again. But you guys know, like, if you guys saw me in 2007, you see me now, it's a little different. Like, the first time Jeremy and Kelly saw me lead worship, I think it was in Columbia or something like that, or maybe it was up here, I don't remember. And they're like, wow, this guy is wild. I mean, I would kick the stool and the microphones would fall apart. I was bleeding all over my instruments. I was like, oh, God, it's so good. Did I have to do that? No. Do I teach people to do that? No. It's just how God worked through me. Now I'm a little bit more like Tom Petty. not in the dead sense, but you know, I'm just more like, you don't know how it feels to be me. I think that'd be a great worship song, honestly. Sort of my heart attitude sometimes at night. I'm just in my man cave. You don't know how it feels, God, to be me. Jesus is like, oh, I was on the cross, dude. I think I got you beat. Look, neglect doesn't always look like rebellion. Sometimes we neglect our gifting with good intention. But good intentions does not equate with righteousness. Sometimes it looks like comfort. But I believe that the Spirit of God is confronting the apathy that's been masking itself as waiting on God. Because waiting on God is active, it's a verb. You ever been to like one of those fancy restaurants and they got like, you know, 1, 2, 3, 5 waiters per table? They're ready, they're watching, they're waiting. And when the moment's right, they're on the move. They anticipate. That's what waiting on God is. I gotta read that again. I believe the Spirit of God is confronting the apathy that's been masking itself as waiting on God. We got to break out of that. If you're in it, break out of it today. We're going to break you through. So sometimes when we're waiting on God, or we think we're waiting on God, God is actually waiting on you to stir up the gift he placed in you. Gifts are not given for spiritual storage. They're given to be stirred into holy activation. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul repeats himself and he says, fan into flame the gift of God. Some of you, many of you, a lot of you, you don't need a new word. We were in a conference recently, I don't know, sometime in the last year, and I was like, God, I want another prophetic word. Would you just call me out? I just need a word. I need to know that you see me. And he's like, yeah, remember that word I gave you like 10 years ago, 8 years ago, 7 years ago? Now, what are you doing? Even me. What are you doing with that word, Paul? Okay. I'll go back to that. You need to war with the word you already have. I believe in prophecy, but a lot of us don't need a new prophecy. We need to stir up what's already been prophesied. There are seeds of revival already planted in you. Cultivate the soil of your heart and watch that thing grow. We want to see what God can do through you. but I can't make him do through you. You have to co-labor with him. And it's not just about platforms, microphones, vocational ministry. 99% of the church will never be in vocational ministry. And believe me, it's not that great. I mean, it's pretty good. I kind of like it. I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and complain that ministry is all bad. Some guys will say that, but it's not all bad. At least not here in this house. I've heard horror stories in other places, but you people are pretty good. But when we want to say what God can do through you, it's for the mom who's raising world changers. Sometimes when we're raising kids, we're so stuck in the moment of like how they're behaving today at age 2, age 3. Look, forget about what's happening with your kids today and start looking. I mean, don't completely forget, but the point is, who are they going to be when they're 30? What are they going to be doing when they're 30? Are they going to be a man or a woman of God at 30? That's how we shape them. It's for the entrepreneur with a kingdom blueprint. It's time to dream again and release that thing. It's for the artist, the educator, the missionary, and the intercessor weeping in prayer and adoration in places and spaces we may never see. But don't store the wine that is designed to be poured out. Number 4, impartation is God's pattern for activation. Paul reminds Timothy that this gift came through prophecy and the laying on of hands. That's impartation. I've literally heard people say, well, impartation is not biblical. It was one of the criticisms of revival in the 90s. It's in the Bible, and it's, you know, Paul talks about it in Timothy. Heaven's pattern is never just information. It's impartation and activation. This is what Peter describes in Acts 2, 17 and 18. He's quoting Joel, but he says, in the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That did not stop with the dying of the last apostles. The gifts are still active today. It's not gender specific. It's not age restricted. It's not role dependent. It's for all flesh, and you have access today. But with access comes responsibility. We don't earn gifts, but we steward them. The gifts are given without repentance, so you got to steward the gift. Number 5, coming into a crash close here. I love this. Add to your faith so you don't miss your destiny. Let's land here. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. Just, you can read that on your own. 3 through 11, just read the whole chapter. As a matter of fact, just start in Genesis, read through to Revelation. But this is one of my favorite verses, like literally, like all time. You know, I know every week I say this is one of my favorite passages of scripture. This is one of the top. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's the great excuse breaker. How many times someone's come to me and they say, oh, I can't do that. His divine power has given you everything you need. I can't break out of this cycle of living. God, he's already said his divine power has given you everything that you need. I can't prophesy. His divine power has given you everything that you need. I can't evangelize. His divine power has given you everything that you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. That means everything you need to live this out, you already have access to it. But access is not activation. Sometimes people will say, well, how can a loving God allow people to go to hell? He put a table before you in the presence of the enemy. He said, he's given you the choice. I put before you life and good, blessing, curse. I put it all before you. Choose. Love is not perfected unless we have choice. Love is not completed unless we have choice. And God has given us the choice. And he's saying, would you come to my house? Would you allow me to put the spirit of adoption on you to take you out of the domain of darkness and put you into the kingdom of his light? And people, they choose darkness. They choose curse. They choose their own way. And then they wonder why they're in the house that they're in. It's because that's what they chose.
And Jesus weeps over you. Access isn't activation. You can be given the key card. You can have the key. You can have the key code. But unless you use it, you don't get to walk through the door. Peter says to make every effort to supplement your faith, to add to it virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. They're not suggestions. They are building blocks of legacy. He says, if you don't possess these things in increasing measure, you will become nearsighted and blind. Are you nearsighted and blind today? This is why. But there's a way out. There's a restart. There's a reset. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient for you. His love endures forever. And he's got deep vision for you. He's going to take those spiritual cataracts right off in a moment, in a blink of an eye, when you turn your face back to him. Peter says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom. You know, so many people are looking for doors, but refusing to build the life that opens them. So many people are looking for breakthrough, but they refuse to build the lives that will allow them to break through, because who is the breaker that goes before us? Jesus. He is breakthrough. When you follow him, you have breakthrough. I promise you 100%. Don't miss your kingdom assignment because you avoided the pathway of growth. I'm only 53. Mama Verna still says I'm young. But I'm like, man, I'm halfway. What am I doing in the next 10 years? I'm like a pit bull on meat with this thing again. I had a few years. I feel like I had a few years where I became nearsighted and blind. Did I have reasons? Sure. I was in pain, I had physical problems, spine surgery, all that stuff. I was running on fumes. But God has allowed me to come into a space where I'm refocused. He's reminding me of the prayers that I prayed, the tears that I wept upon the ground of this land 20, 30 years ago. Things that I didn't even understand. There's no place I would rather be than in New England, than in Metro West, than right here. This is not a minister's graveyard. We are not the frozen chosen. This is the place where fire is birthed, and God is birthing fire in this land right here, right now, today, in a generation that is emerging. Will we steward the move of God that's here, or will we wait for something to come that looks like the mountain that we were on 20, 30 years ago? God is moving today. Yes. So now it's time to stir. Now it's time to be recommissioned. Maybe some of you commissioned for the first time. What does that mean? Genesis 1:28, God formed man out of the dust. And he knelt and he blessed first. He commissioned second. Then released into rest. It was the eve of the sixth day. But when day one hit, it was time to labor. We live from rest into our labor. What does that mean? We live from a place of security in him. Even as Paul said, I beat my body into submission. A lot of people talk, oh, we don't want to strive. We don't want to strive. Paul said, I strive for the gospel. It's just that he was striving from a place of security. He wasn't striving to gain favor from God. He was striving because he had it. He knew grace and favor had been given, and so he picked up the mantle of responsibility that Jesus laid down
on the road that a man named Saul was riding upon to persecute the church. And Jesus spoke to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Before the movement, there was that moment for Paul, and the gospel came to us because of what Jesus did nearly 2,000 years ago on a dusty, dirty road. That's legacy. What is the legacy that you will leave behind? To the children, to the children's children. You're not too young in this room to think about that. What's the legacy you're gonna leave behind? In your school, in your workplace, wherever you are. Today's the day. You don't get a different Holy Spirit than I get. We all get the same Spirit. Some of us have had prophecy over our lives, and we've shelved it out of fear, distraction, delay, or just expecting that God was gonna magically make it come to pass. Most prophecies are if-then statements. We stay postured before Him, then we co-labor with Him to bring about His purpose. And a lot of us, man, over the history of this church, a lot of us have had fire, we just didn't have focus. We love to shout, we love to do all of the charismatic-y things, but we never got out of that moment into focus. Where's the plow, and is my hand on it? It's time to build. It's time to build. And that building happens through you. In the midst of your disappointment, in the midst of your frustrations, in the midst of how you feel like you lack, I struggle with all of those things. I know me. I probably chuckle at least one time every week at God because I'm in the position that I'm in. I'm like, really? But He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Now we want to see what God can do through you. That's why we're here. Not so that we can come and just become fat, dumb, and happy. Be educated beyond the level of our obedience. The challenge is here. The gauntlet has been laid out. Maybe some of you never...
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.